James chapter 3. I've entitled this Words Matter. Words Matter. Something that's been on my heart for a while and something that God's kind of been working on me with. I don't normally do New Year's resolutions, but if I were to do one, this was my one for 2021, to consider my words more, both at church, at home, and in the workplace. There's a lot of challenging situations and a lot of times where our words come out before we have time to think about that. So we'll study that. But James chapter 3, we'll read the first 12 verses and then get into it here. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are able to turn about with a very small helm, whithersoever their governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of the birds, and of the serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so to be. Doth a fountain send forth of the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Let's open in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for your word and the reminder of the danger we have of the tongue. Lord, this evening I pray that you would just guide my tongue and help it not to be my words but yours. Help us as we study this passage to just surrender to you and all we say and remember the importance of words. Lord, bless this time together in your precious and holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll do this more as a verse study here than perhaps a normal preach, but true faith is evidenced by wisdom of the tongue. True fruit of the tongue. As we study this, let's remember that God gave us one mouth and two ears. We must be quick to hear and slow to speak. I'm sure we've all encountered people that just keep wanting to talk and you can't get a word in edgewise because they're so busy listening to themselves. I won't give any specific examples this evening to incriminate myself, but it's so easy. Sometimes we're jumping ahead too. We're listening to the other person just enough to say, oh, I got something to say, but we really need to spend the time listening to what they're truly saying and not be thinking about what we're going to say. It has been estimated that the average person speaks 30,000 words per day. How carefully have you chosen your words? God's listening, even if others aren't. God is listening to each of those words, and we know in Scripture that we'll be held accountable for those words. James 1 and verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. If we can't control our tongue, if we can't control the words that come forth, our religion is going to be scoffed at. People understand us by our words. A lot of times they look at our actions too, and if they don't see the fruits there, they can judge us from that. But if we're not speaking the words of God, our religion is vain. Verse 19 of James 1, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Someone has pointed out that it takes a baby 2 years to learn to talk and 50 years to learn to keep his mouth shut. Some of us, it may take longer than that. I'm still below that age limit yet, but we'll see how it goes here. Practically every nation has something to say about the tongue, but Spurgeon sums it up thusly. The boneless tongue, so small and weak, can crush and kill, declared the Greek. The tongue destroys a greater horde, the Turk asserts, than does the sword. A Persian proverb wisely saith, a lengthy tongue, an earthly death, or early death. Or sometimes take this form instead, don't let your tongue cut off your head. The tongue can speak a word whose speed, the Chinese say, outstrips the steed. While Arab sages this impart, the tongue's great storehouse is the heart. From Hebrew wit this maxim sprung, though feet should slip, ne'er let the tongue. The sacred writer crowns the whole, who keeps his tongue doth keep his soul. And so we see here in James chapter 3 the reminder that we need to be in control of our tongue. The teaching of the tongue, we are to consider the great responsibility of the sacred task of teaching God's word in James verse 1 here, James chapter 3 verse 1, brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive greater condemnation. We here have a warning to those, and I talked about getting nervous before getting up here, it's because there's a greater condemnation on those that speak the word of God or speak in front of others, were held to a higher account. But likewise, so are teachers, parents, those in authority, they're going to be held accountable for those words that they say. We should be praying for our president and other leaders, because there's a lot of words that are spoken carelessly, and they don't think about what they're saying, but they will be held accountable. We are held to a stricter standard and are therefore to be cautious with our words so as to not unnecessarily offend. And we're not talking about the snowflakes of today that everything you say offends them. We're talking about real offense that would cause someone not to come to salvation because of something that we would say. The more opportunity you have to give out the word of God, the greater is your responsibility to God himself. Are we being thoughtful of the words? The offense of the tongue, we are to be careful not to offend with our words. We see in verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. To be offended means to cause to stumble in faith, not to be politically correct, but also to be thoughtful with our words, kind, building others up. How often do our words tear others down and cast shame upon them instead of building them up and encouraging? It's especially hard as a parent. Sometimes we focus on what the kids aren't doing correctly, but forget to focus on what they are doing well and where they are excelling and encourage them in those ways. But the unbridled tongue is a source of most offenses. I mean, how many wars have started because of a slight word and somebody getting offended? Pastor Travis has talked about that numerous times. But for in many things we offend all means that in many ways we all stumble, all of us. We stumble and offend others and are offended. And we need to remember that if we can control our tongue, it says here that we can bridle the whole body. And yet how many of us struggle with controlling our tongue and therefore struggle with controlling the whole body? And we should remember that we got saved and part of us is our tongue. Our tongue should be saved also and reflect the salvation that we have. Because like feathers scattered, words can never be regathered. Once they're gone, they're gone. The difficulty of controlling the tongue is the most difficult member of the body to control. You know, often we say, well, I shouldn't say this, but don't. If you shouldn't say it, you shouldn't say it. Don't say it. And how often do I find myself starting a sentence like that? Well, I shouldn't get into this, but how can I justify it so I can tell you this anyway? And we should just stop right there and say, yep, never mind. We shouldn't even go that far, because then we're tempted to go the rest of the way and the other person's now curious, well, what were you going to say? But words hurt deeply. I think they hurt deeper than any action or any, you know, slight of the body. It's those words that cut deep. And it's not just words of the tongue. It's in today we have words of the text, words of the email, and how easy it is to read an email and get offended of what somebody said because you don't know the context and know the mood that person was in and their intent. And so we need to be so thoughtful about what we type in as well before we hit send. That's the great beauty of texting and emailing, is you have time to proofread it and think about, well, how would this be interpreted? But so often we're like, just spit it out and get it to them. And the person on the other hand is like, whoa, what's this about? and we should be careful about how we interpret things and read between the lines also, so that we're not easily offended, the scripture tells us, but so many words that we can put out there that matter. A controlled tongue is a mark of a perfect or spiritually mature person. A spiritually perfect or mature Christian is able to bridle the whole body and life because he is surrendered to Christ. The importance of controlling the tongue we see is that if we can learn the self-control necessary to control the tongue, we will also have the self-control, the self-discipline to control the body. And if parents would take the time, and I'm talking about myself, to teach our children self-discipline necessary to control their tongues, they will be able to control all their other desires because they'll have the discipline to control tongues. My kids may wonder why we sometimes pick on certain words that they say, and that's the importance of it, because we're trying to teach that self-control, that discipline, that words matter, words matter. Next, we see the power of the tongue. As a small bit controls horses and small rudders control great ships, even so the tongue is small but has great power. Verses 3 through 5, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven by of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." You know, we think about great ships like the Titanic, and it had too small of a rudder, it turns out, but such a small piece of metal on the back of such a great hulking ship was enough to steer that thing. And, you know, I don't know exactly how small it is on fishing boats, but it's a small thing that can steer this bigger craft around. And think of the power of a horse, the great steed, and yet you can ride him and control him with a small piece of metal in his mouth and turn him whithersoever you want to go. Likewise, as we've talked about this evening, our tongue can change the course of history. Our tongue can change the course of a person's eternity, whether we say salvation things to them, things of God to them, or whether we cut them down and chastise them because we're mad at them or disgruntled with what they've been doing on the workplace or whatever. Our words matter. Are we thinking about our words? Are we controlling our words, controlling what we say? Psalm 39 and verse 1, "I said, I will take heed of my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." David here says that because he wanted to give the right kind of testimony, he would put a bridle on his own mouth. A king who understood the importance of words. Was he perfect? No. Did he do some foolish things? Yes. But he understood when he wrote Psalm 39 that he needed to control his tongue. Do we understand that today? I know I need to work on it. I know I need to control my tongue better. McGee has written, "Large ships are controlled by a little rudder which few people even see. A fierce storm may drive a ship, but a little rudder can control it. The tongue can also change the course of our lives. Men have been ruined by the tongue. Many the fair name of a woman has been wrecked by some gossipy tongue." We need to think and consider the words we say. Words matter. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. This one, listen to this. It'll get us. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." These notes I've prepared in the past for a different lesson, pulled them out, and I was reading that, and I'm like, wow, I kind of forget about the fact that God holds us as accountable with our tongue as a murderer, somebody who took an innocent life. We're right there with the words we say. Words matter. Words matter. The destructiveness of a tongue we see in the second half of verse 5 and verse 6 here. "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." Our words can start great destructive fires. McGee wrote this, "Fire has been, of course, one of the greatest friends of any man and nature. I sure enjoy being able to have this little furnace going and be warm while the snow is falling outside. I sure enjoy having the motor that burns gas and gets us to and fro, and the other fires that we enjoy in our life to create electricity and warmth. But when it is under control, it warms our bodies, it cooks our food, it generates power to turn the wheels of industry. It is dangerous, though, when it is out of control. It is a tragedy when a house is on fire. You hear a siren in the night, and you know that a group of men is rushing to put out a fire. Even in our present civilization, we are not able to control fires. The London Fire of 1666 destroyed London. Miss O'Leary's cow kicked over a lantern in Chicago in 1871 and started the great and historic fire. And still today, we see great devastations caused by fire. We think of the forest fires so common around here and the destruction that is caused by one small spark. One small careless spark so often destroys acres upon acres of woodland. What about our tongue? One small spark from our tongue, how many lives will that destroy? The tongue is like a fire. When it's under control, it is a blessing. When it's out of control, it is devastating. Proverbs 12 and verse 18 reminds us that there is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Proverbs 15 verse 14, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. How many of our, pick on our politicians for a minute, how many of them are ones that seek knowledge, but instead are the ones that just feed on foolishness and the words of others and the foolishness of others? They don't think about what they're saying. You know, there was the old saying in World War II, loose lips sink ships. Loose lips sink lives. Loose lips destroy marriages. Loose lips alienate kids. Loose lips send people to hell. We need to be careful about our words. Words matter. Thou art master of the unspoken word, but the spoken word is master of you. If you haven't said it, you cannot be held responsible. But once you've said it, it can condemn you. Think about Christ and what he could have said. I was recording some of my granddad's tapes, and one of them he was reading about the trial of Christ and how he just stood there. He could have said anything and it would have been true because he was Jesus. He was our Savior. But instead he chose to just keep his mouth shut. If our Savior can keep his mouth shut in a time like that, how we ought to remember that and keep our mouths shut in a lot of times so that our words don't condemn us and aren't held against us. Our tongue can defile an entire life. How often does somebody lead a great life and then one sentence destroys them? Our tongue is often controlled by the very pit of hell itself. We cannot take the words back. Think instead, what would Jesus speak? You know, if you've been around a while, you remember the old WWJD, but more specifically, what would he speak? Not what would he do, but what would he speak? The anarchy of the tongue we see in verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of the things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We can control animals. I mean, think of it. I don't think there's an animal that exists that has not been tamed. Lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, we've tamed them. Sharks, we've tamed them. Whales, we've had them in captivity. But our tongue, we cannot control ourselves or our tongues. So what's the hope then? Well, it's Jesus. It's remembering that our tongue is saved. The conclusion to be drawn from this is that since God alone can control us, we must surrender to the Spirit for the self-control required to fully control our tongues. Think about Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the things that God wants in our life. These are the fruits that God wants us to be sending forth. Can we do those things on our own? Absolutely not. But God puts that Spirit in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the things we should be speaking about. Those are the things we must learn. We must learn to give up and give God control. Give God control. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Our tongue and heart are to sing a duet, to be in tune together. Matthew 12, verse 34, the second half says, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. This reminds us that what's in our hearts, what's going to come out. What are we putting into our heart? What are we putting into our heart? What are we allowing into our ears? Are we spending time in the Word of God? Are we listening to the preaching of the Word? Are we like, no, how much longer before I can go home? I mean, we all have lives. We all have things we want to do. But are we spending time in the Word? It's what matters for eternity. And I'm more guilty of this than any of you, I'm sure, because my mind will often be thinking of other things or what I need to do Sunday afternoon or Thursday after Wednesday night service. You know, it's very little time that we often give to God during the week if we're not in the Word, if we're not studying the Word. You know, it's good that we listen to preaching, but do we listen to the Word of God? Because that's what we need in our heart, so that when we speak, that's what comes forth. Have we hidden the Word in our hearts? The hypocrisy of the tongue, then, we see in verses 9 through 12. God will not accept praise from lips that curse men. He will not be lifted up by those who put his children down. Let's read this. Verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. How often do we use our tongue, our opportunity to cut someone down, and then, well, wait, let me tell you about the gospel of Jesus and what he's done for you. Well, I don't want to hear it from you because you just called me a scoundrel or whatever. You know, we need to think about it. And, you know, there's a time and a place to set someone straight, but how we do it, how we do that. This, likewise with the Christian brother or sister, we don't want to do it in such a way that they're like, I don't want to listen to him ever again. We want to do it out of love, out of the love of God, showing that charity, that Christian love to cause them to want to be one around us, around one another, but also to want to hear about the God that has changed us. The chapter continues, and I think we got a little bit of time here, so we'll go ahead and conclude the chapter, verses 13 through 18. The root of the tongue we see here, let's go ahead and read it and then we'll take it apart a little bit here, is verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his words with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and evil, every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. A call for wise hearts and speech we see in verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Since the words out of our mouth flow from the condition of our heart, then our speech will be filled with God's wisdom or Satan's wisdom, depending on which of the two fills our heart. Again, what are we filling our hearts with today? Satan's wisdom or God's? These scattered saints that James is writing to had suffered much at the hands of their persecutors. They were now tempted to have their hearts filled with anger, resentment, and bitterness, which would manifest itself in their words. James is calling them to purify their words and their hearts. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, in Romans 12 and verse 19. Are we trusting him? Are we trusting God to fulfill that? Or are we like, no, I'm going to get so-and-so. They wronged me. No, I'm going to tell them what's what because they can't cross me. Well, by golly, she really didn't understand what my intent was there. I'm going to cut into her and let her know that she's so sorry and didn't do the right job. No, that's not what we want. We're giving into Satan's wisdom. We're tearing others down. You know, we need to think before we speak. We need to think about what our words will mean to them. The character of Satan's wisdom we see in 14 through 16, but if we have bitter envyings and strife in our hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Satan's wisdom produces bitterness, which produces envy, which produces self-seeking, and this is all in verse 14, which produces strife, verses 14 through 16, which produces confusion, verse 16, which produces sinful action. Where did it start? With Satan's wisdom producing bitterness, which produces envy, which produces self-seeking, which produces strife, which produces confusion, which then results in a sinful action. You cannot defend God's word and love with the devil's attitude. People won't listen. You cannot curse God 6 days a week and then sing in the choir on Sunday. We don't have a choir, but you can't sing in church either very well because God's listening to our words. God wants our heart to be in tune with him. Knowledge is proud that she has learned so much. Wisdom is humble that she knows no more. Read that again. Knowledge is proud that she has learned so much. Wisdom is humble that she knows no more. How many politicians could do with a little humility and understanding that they know so little? How many of us could do with understanding how little we know and not getting proud about what we do know? That's so hard when you're like, oh, I know this. I know the answer and I want to just blurt it out and call them an idiot. But we need to humble ourselves and remember as we get older, especially, that wisdom is knowing that we don't know it all. You know, when we were teenagers, I remember thinking I knew it all and telling my dad that. but I didn't understand so much. And now I understand a little better, probably still not very well, but I'm a little more open to the concept that I don't know it all. In 17 and 18, then, as we wrap up this evening, we see the character of God's wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. God's wisdom is pure. God's wisdom is peaceable. It is gentle. It is easy to be entreated. That means it's agreeable, willing to listen and consider the opinions of others, ready to give in and let others have their way. You know, at work, I'm usually looked to have the answers and make the hard decisions. But what I found is I need the opinions of others. I need to listen to them, understand the situation, understand other aspects that I might not always think about. And when I listen to them, let them talk, and then I come to a conclusion, they're much more receptive of the direction I want to go or I think is proper. You know, sometimes you just have to make a decision because no decision is worse than making a bad decision a lot of times. But once you've listened and kind of talked through things, then you can bring the team to agreement, to unity, and push forward to meeting the goal. But if I just stomp up and down and say, no, it's got to be this way. It's got to be Adam's way. Adam has to have his way. Then they're like, Adam's a moron, but whatever. He's the guy in charge. Let's just do what Adam says. But that's something that, you know, I had to learn. I had to learn the hard way that I couldn't just stomp up and down and say, I got to have my way. And it just, is amazing, the difference that it makes when you're trying to work with a team and bring people together towards that common goal. What do we have? We have God's word. It's to unify us. It's to be. It is pure. It is peaceable. And this is what should unify us and cause us to have that commonality and that goal to consider our words. It is better to give in than to give out. It's better to give in than to give out. God's wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits without partiality. Oh, that's a hard one, isn't it? We like our little Christian friends, our little Christian group, and when we see a non-Christian, we're like, oh, I don't want to deal with them right now. Or sometimes we think that towards other Christians too, don't we? But it's without partiality. God's love is for all. It's open to all. It's ready for all. Without hypocrisy and peacemaking. Peacemaking. Are we peacemakers? Are our words peacemaking? Are we giving forth words of wisdom, God's wisdom, or are we using the devil's tongue and cutting people down? You cannot have peace without righteousness. Are we saved? Are we trusting God for his salvation? Are we allowing the fruits of the Spirit to work in us so that those things come into our heart and then go forth in the words we say? True faith is evidenced by wisdom of the tongue. Will we be wise this evening, tomorrow at the workplace, or wherever we might find ourselves? It's so easy to fall into the trap of not thinking about our words, of just saying whatever comes to the moment. You know, I remember my dad. He is still with us, and so I still remember him. But I just was always like, why is Dad so slow to speak sometimes? Because he was being thoughtful, because he was thinking about his words. He didn't want to say something rash. Yes, there were always rash moments. He's human, just like the rest of us. But a lot of times he would consider his words. And I want to be more like my dad, more like Christ, and consider my words, control my tongue, put the bridle in my mouth this week. So let's encourage one another as we consider that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that James took the time to write this down for us, and Lord, we understand the challenges of controlling our tongue. Words matter, and you gave us so many words in your word, the word of God, the Bible, that we need to have in our hearts, so that when we're speaking to others, they're there, they're ready to come out, not sports facts or car facts or house facts or computer facts or whatever we might be interested in, Lord, but help us to be interested in your word so that we can share the eternal word with those around us, that they might come to know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, that we would have patience and peace with our kids and just teach them your word, that they too would be able to learn to control their tongues. Lord, just help us to remember throughout the week that words matter. We can either start a fire and destroy lives, or we can start a spark that helps someone get to eternity. Lord, help us to use wisdom as we speak. We pray all this in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.